can be seated. And please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 17, verse 7. We tried to finish 17 last week, didn't quite get done. And again, for those that might be just joining us, chapter 13 was talking about a last days Babylon, a kingdom which will be the kingdom of the Antichrist, the last days opposition to God, man trying to make a name for himself, and that Babylon being destroyed. Chapter 14 was God's promises to Israel to preserve Israel during that time against the last days Babylon and the Antichrist. Chapter 15 and 16 were last days Moab being destroyed, Jordan. And chapter 17, we spent a lot of time towards the end of the service last week talking about how Syria, Damascus in particular, is going to be completely annihilated as a city, become a ruinous heap where only animals will go, people will not disturb them. And again, as I mentioned last week, I think that that is Isaiah's way, inspired by God, to communicate 2,700 years ago that the world is truly headed towards a global conflict that will be using nukes, where cities will become uninhabited, but animals will go in there and not be bothered by humans. And so it appears that that is in the future. And so then the lead-in to chapter 17, verse 7, is that Damascus, you know, has ceased to be a city. And in that day, when this happens, when this conflict between Israel and Syria, this, you know, the capital of Damascus being Syria's capital, when this conflict happens and it seems to go global, because the Bible talks about other cities, the cities of Aurora, so it seems like there's going to be other cities, in that day a man will look to his maker and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel, because of how God has preserved Israel, is what I'm thinking. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands, will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. In that day, his, man's, strong cities will be as a forsaken bow and an uppermost branch. People will leave their strong cities, probably again because of the global conflict, which they left. They left their cities because of the children of Israel. And we closed with this. We studied this last week, that the world will be blaming this what appears to be a global conflict on Israel. And there will be desolations. There will be severe trauma globally. Now, many people, again, are going away from biblical prophecy. I've loved it for 40 years, all the years of my Christian walk, and I think there's a reason why God wrote, when he wrote the scriptures through the apostles and the prophets, at the time they were written, one third of it was prophetic. Because he wants us to read tomorrow's headlines today, because it helps our minds to be prepared, to know that he alone is God, to know that things are going to be happening. And I just, again, in the news this week, the West, the NATO and the West, just activated an Aegis class, land-based Aegis missile defense weapon system in Romania. How many heard about that? You know, this was national news. And we tell the Russians that we're doing this because we're worried about Iran. And Russia says, no, you're not. You're not doing it because Iran. You're doing it with the intent. This is what they feel. They feel like our intent, NATO's intent, because Russia doesn't want to go along with the Western New World Order plan. And Putin told his people that at Christmas in his two-hour presentation he gives to his people every Christmas time. He did it 2 years ago. He told his people what they want to do is to tie up the bear. When they tie up the bear, they want to defang the bear. And when they defang the bear, they want to take what the bear has. And that's not going to happen. So he told his own people that. He knows what the New World Order plan is. And so now Putin thinks, okay, you guys are doing these missiles because you're gonna attack us, and then with the idea that we can't retaliate because you're gonna have weapons, missile defense systems all over. And so this is extremely destabilizing, and Putin this week said, we will do whatever it takes to neutralize your threat to us. He feels like it's a threat to him. And, you know, again, just saber rattling going on. Didn't the Bible say there'll be wars and rumors of wars and saber rattling? And that's what Putin was saying this week. In fact, that in Russia, they have a joke cartoon map, because we're blaming them of being so aggressive when we're the ones that have been actually going all over the world killing people. But they say, you know, you say we're aggressive. And he goes, and certainly that's true, because look at how close we placed our country to all your missile defense and weapons at military bases. You know, we put our nation so close to where your stuff is. So anyway, the Bible says someday there's going to be a conflict. And we can see from many, many different headlines, world leaders, everything else, there's a lot of powder kegs ready to go off. And should it happen someday, or if it happens in our lifetime, the Lord Jesus warned us about it through the prophets. And not that it'll bring great comfort, because there'll be great cataclysms in the world if the church is still here, but we know where it's all headed. Verse 10, because you, why is this happening? Why is the world going into this conflagration? Because you, mankind, have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock, your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day, you will make your plant to grow. And in the morning, you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrows. So we also understand that Israel, we learned last week, that in this conflagration where the intent was to wipe out Israel, Israel survives. It is wounded, but it alone survives. And I think that this, along with the Psalm 83 war of Israel's immediate neighbors attacking her, which might go along right with Isaiah 17, the world is going to be reeling. And this is speculation. But we know from, as a fact, as I mentioned last week, the Bible makes it clear in Daniel, there will be a 10-nation world empire. And so what will bring that about? Well, what if this is a global conflict? What if millions have died as a result of weapons of mass destruction being used around the world? The world will be saying, and actually the world's elite planners do want to eliminate weapons of mass destruction to set up the global government. They don't want people with nukes. And they would denuke the world. And global government would start. There would be the start and the push. We need a global government to make this kind of thing never happen again. The Bible says there's going to be global government. Something like this, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, could very well be what causes the world to go that way. Then we see in verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas and to the rushing of the nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Let's go to Ezekiel 38:1. I think that what God is telling us is that after this war between that starts with Syria and Israel, that causes man's strong cities to be abandoned, causing desolation, and the world starting to disarm, that Israel and Israel's wounded, that then there's going to be another war that follows Ezekiel 38:39. And for those that have been Christians and following prophecy at all over the last few decades, everybody's been thinking Ezekiel 38:39, it's an invasion of the nation of Israel by these other nations. But it's not the nations immediately around Israel. It's not Lebanon. It's not Syria. It's not Jordan. It's not Egypt. And those nations are all going to be destroyed in Isaiah 17 and Psalm 83. It's the nations that are further away. And I think this is what Isaiah chapter 17 verse 12 talks about. Whoa, after this conflict where men leave their strong cities, there's going to be this multitude of people making a rush to come against Israel. And we see that, I think, in Ezekiel 38, where it says, after 36, chapter 36 is God saying to the land of Israel, get ready for the Jews to come back. Ezekiel 37 is, Jews, you're going to come back and come alive in the nation of Israel, and the land of Israel as if dead dry bones came alive. Now the word of the Lord in chapter 38 came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog. And that word Gog just means a king, a leader of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And Many commentators, not all, think this is talking about Russia. I think it's Russia for reasons we'll talk about in a minute. It's directly north of Jerusalem, is Moscow. And prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws. So something will cause Russia, probably in the aftermath of this coming war where they don't really win in this coming war. And then something happens to the Western New World Order people or whatever, America, something, people speculate, maybe Yellowstone blows, maybe something else happens, and Russia all of a sudden goes, whoa, we lost the last one, but if we can just go in and take over Israel, then we'll be the big boy on the block for the New World Order. So something puts the hook in Russia's jaw, turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, and a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, a massive army. And who's with them? Persia, which is Iran. Every week they talk about destroying Israel. Ethiopia, which if you have, I think New American Standard is the one that uses Kush. And when I was just in South Sudan, the South Sudanese are very proud of being in the Bible as Kush. They know their land is Kush. So it's not just Ethiopia, it's more Sudan. And that's going to be important as we get into the next chapter. Persia, Ethiopia, Kush, really Sudan, and Libya, which is Put, are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Now, I should say the South Sudanese are not excited about being in here going against Israel, and they know they won't. And really, for the first time in preparing for this study, I realized that I think that even the fact that there is a North Sudan now and a South Sudan is setting the stage for the fulfillment of the next chapter that we're going to study. Because, as we'll see, I'll make that a point. Because the South Sudanese will not join with Iran to go and attack Israel. Especially if we're in the times immediately leading up to this. Are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer, and all of its troops, the house of Takarma, Turkey. From the far north and all its troops, many people with you. A massive army of people are coming against Israel. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be on guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. Many days from Ezekiel's day. In the latter years, you will come. Now, has this happened? Has Iran and Sudan and Libya and Turkey and Russia all gotten together to invade Israel today? No. So this is still future to us. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. Ezekiel 36:37 talked about the Jews coming back into land bought back from the sword of being destroyed and carried away. And again, the people that don't believe that Israel's in the land today, this had never happened. Israel had never come back in the way described here for the latter days. So Israel has to be in the land to fulfill Ezekiel 38. Which had long been desolate, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Now, is that true today? Are the Jews dwelling safely today? They are not. They are so worried every single day that they're going to get pounced on. They are not living in safety. Other verses we're not going to cover talk about they live in unwalled villages. They have a wall that goes completely through the West Bank to keep people from the Arab communities from getting into Israel and blowing up their buses and their citizens in various different ways. Major shut down the Intifada when they built that wall. They are not feeling safe today. But, and just by way of emphasis, what if in this coming war, they survive, and their immediate neighbors are smoldering ruins. And the world says, we've got to make this never happen. We're going to start making a global government. Israel, we're going to make sure that you're taken care of. Give us whatever nukes you have left, if there are any. We're going to make sure nobody else gets chemical weapons, no weapons of mass destruction. Your nation will never be threatened again. And we're going to bring global peace. And let's say the Jews really believe that. And let's say for a few years that goes on to happen. And so Israel's going, wow, the world's learned a lesson. Don't mess with the Jews. And we've got a world government forming that's going to make it never happen again. We're not going to have these Arab nations that, you know, their children that reproduce after, you know, near annihilation. They're not going to come and attack us again. So they're going to feel safe at some time in the future. You, this now new invading army that's coming, violating the plan for global peace, you will ascend, coming like a cloud, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. Would it be possible today for a massive army to come against Israel and collect in one place to attack Israel? What would happen if Israel saw that? What if Israel saw millions of Sudanese, Turks, Russians, Persians, just all coming to wipe out Israel? What would Israel do? Just send a couple F-16s out with big boys under the wings and, you know, what are you guys thinking? So in other words, if this is going to be in the future, to me, this is saying there has to be a disarmament. There has to be a great weakening of Israel to make it so that they can't do anything but watch, because that's what happens. They're going to send like a storm cloud, gather up all these troops, go into verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and we don't have time. This isn't an Ezekiel 38 study, but it's on our website, Ezekiel 38. Plus, we just in January, we did a timeline study, a three-week timeline study from here till the end. And that's also in our topical MP3 list, and you can listen to it more detail. But Sheba, Dedan, and merchants of Tarshish, the rest of the world, just say people of the world, all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take a plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to take great plunder? What are you doing? The world is only going to protest. They're not going to stop it. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog. And again, the leader of Russia. So I'm not saying Russia isn't a problem. We know from scripture they are a problem. Say to the leader of Gog, thus says the Lord, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north. And again, on my watch, I have the capability of doing all 24 time zones, and they name each time zone based on a major city in that time zone. And whenever I'm in Israel, and actually whenever I'm in Nimalee, South Sudan, which is just directly south of Jerusalem, I'm in the same time zone as Moscow, Jerusalem, when I'm in South Sudan, Nimalee. And so that means that directly north of Jerusalem in the same time zone is Moscow. And the Bible says that this leader comes from directly uttermost parts of the north from Israel. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, great company, mighty army, you will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my people so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. He's going to let them amass their army. He's going to let them get ready, get all their troops, all their tanker trucks, their tanks, everything else that they have amassed from a conventional standpoint. He's going to watch them all get right to the edge of Israel so that he can destroy them and have the nations of the world realize, wow, there really is a God of Israel. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? You being the Sudanese and the Persians, etc. And you know what? That prophet that prophesied these things is Isaiah, what we're reading today. So again, Ezekiel is 100 and some years after Isaiah. And verse 18, and it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of heaven and the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. There will be, so now God describes how he will destroy this army. Never happened in history, because again, this whole thing cannot possibly be in the past. And the army is going to gather. Israel's not saying, oh, we're going to go take them on. We're going to rely on the Israeli Defense Forces. No, we're going to find out they're trembling. They think they're going to go to bed and think tomorrow they're going to invade and we're going to be dead. That's what it goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 17. And God's going to wait till it happens, and he's going to do a massive earthquake. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. The armies are going to turn against each other and kill each other. We've seen that happen in other miraculous defeats of God confusing the enemies in the Old Testament. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. It will be like the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians to destroy them, and the armies will be destroyed. Thus, verse 23, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The whole world is going to see this. And the whole world is going to realize, wow, when Israel got into a fight with Lebanon and Jordan and Egypt and even Saudi Arabia and Syria, and Israel survived and all the nations around them were torched. And it went conflict, went global, and many countries were affected, but Israel still survives. And then they're going to see, wow, and then Russia comes with Persia and Sudan and Turkey and these other nations that hate Israel. And they survived because of the God of Israel. This time, indisputable, the earthquakes, the fire, the pestilence that comes, the turning of the armies against each other. The whole world will know that God has delivered the nation of Israel. They shall know that I am the Lord. And so there will be no more people going to our website. I think the church is going to be gone by here, but they won't be going to our website. Oh, you guys, you know, the way you're teaching this fake nation Israel is what they call it. They won't be saying it's a fake nation at that point. And if they do, they're seriously delusional. Go back to Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12. See, again, I think there's so many puzzle pieces of unfulfilled prophetic scripture that are still left on the table. And what I'm telling you, I don't know for sure is the sequence, but it's a sequence that makes sense. So we have Isaiah 17 talking about this war between Israel and Damascus that it causes Israel to live, but wounded. Then we see Ezekiel 38:39 getting ready to come. It says, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like a roar of the seas, to the rushing of the nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the running of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountain before the wind, like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. So I think, don't know, I think that's synonymous with Ezekiel 38:39, which will come after the Isaiah 17 conflict between Israel and Damascus. And the whole world is going to know. And verse 14, then behold, at eventide, trouble. And before the morning, he, this invading army, a rushing mighty army coming to the doorstep of Israel, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. And in context, talking about Israel. That's what they get when they come against God's people, the Jews, in the last days. And the Jews, again, if they're living in peace and they're being invaded by this massive army, they'll be just like the Jews in Masada in 73 AD after the Rome had destroyed Jerusalem. There was 1,000 Jews that escaped to Masada. They were living on top of this fortress that Herod the Great had built. They survived against Romans trying to get those thousand Jews who were living free had to come underneath the thumb of the Roman New World Order at the time. And they were not going to let them live on the hill. And so the Romans used their army to build a ramp so that they could get their battering ram to take down the wall of Masada's fortress. And see, they went to bed at night knowing, the Jews inside of Masada went to bed knowing, tomorrow the Romans have finally succeeded, they're at our door, their battering ram is going to come and knock down the wall tomorrow. And they went to bed thinking, tomorrow we're dead, except for they decided to commit suicide. And what the Bible is saying here, and they did. The Romans busted through the wall the next day and everybody was dead except a couple people that didn't follow through with the suicide. So here it's the same thing. The Jews are going to think they're at our door. We can't stop them. We've been disarmed. We have no more nukes. The world promised us peace, and now they're unable for some reason to stop this last day's conflict because something happened to America or something happened to the people that were supposed to make the promise, and they're going to go to bed thinking they die, and they wake up, and they find out that God has destroyed them. And then the world will be really ready for the Antichrist. And the world will be really ready for global government. And the Antichrist will be really able to deceive the Jews into thinking that he is their Messiah, because he will say, this is it. And we will never allow the Jews to be defeated again. We're going to let them build their temple. We're going to give them defensible borders. Look at how they have been protected by their God. And the Jews are going to go, oh, you're our man. And they are truly going to think that they have arrived at what they've wanted for all these centuries, millennia, is peace. Only they will be deceived. Going to Isaiah chapter 18, which is the destruction of North Sudan and the joy of South Sudan, we're going to see. I think this coincides with Ezekiel 38:39, where it says, woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, Cush. It says beyond the rivers of Cush in some translations, which sends ambassadors by sea, which the word sea can mean river like the Nile, a major river. And the Nile River, the blue and white Nile River, cut the land of Sudan, which it goes on to say the nation that divided by rivers, even in the vessels of reed on the waters of the white and blue Nile, saying, go, swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from the beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down whose land the rivers divide. The Sudanese know this is talking about them. They know this is them. Cush, the land that is divided by the rivers. One of the nations joining with Russia, I believe people have different views, but joining with them to defeat Israel. North Sudan, the Islamic country of North Sudan, would like nothing more than to utterly, completely destroy Israel. In fact, they have been a weapons shipping conduit for getting weapons into the Muslim Brotherhood during that whole thing. They've been a weapons manufacturer and clandestinely getting Iranian and other people's weapons to the ones that want to destroy Israel, to the point where there's been like 3 or 4 attacks over the recent years where Israel sends their long-range bombers with refueling tankers over to Sudan to destroy these weapons factories for the sake of their nation's survival. North Sudan would love to destroy Israel. All inhabitants of the world, verse 3, look at this, all inhabitants of the world. And then it goes on to emphasize that, and dwellers on earth, making it clear, God is saying, I'm not just talking about the people in the local neighborhood that get to hear. I'm talking about this is going to happen at a time where the whole world is going to know what's going on. When he lifts up a banner, when North Sudan, maybe Bashir, who's the current indicted war criminal, lifts up his banner, we're going to go and wipe out the Jews with these other allies. On the mountain, you see it. You're going to see that you're at the mountains of Israel, ready to go pounce on the Jews. And when he blows the trumpet, you hear it. By the way, there is never a single occasion of Israel being in a fight with Sudan in the Old Testament. I mean, Israel's fighting everybody. There's, I mean, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Egyptians, the Media, all these Midianites, all these people, never Cush, never Ethiopia. But now we have a war with Ethiopia. All the inhabitants of the world, dwellers of the earth, when he lifts up his banner in the mountains, you see it. And when he blows the trumpet, you hear it. And then verses 4 through 6 is amazing. It says, "For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest. I will look from my dwelling place, heaven." God's going to, he's going to rest. He's going to look from his dwelling place like clear heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth, and the birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. So what God is saying, you Cush people, North Sudan, you're going to go up against Israel. And I'm going to sit in heaven, I'm going to watch. I'm just going to relax and watch, wait for you to get right to the mountains. Just like if when you're ready, the farmer looks out, goes, maybe one more day, and I'm going to go and I'm going to sickle the crop, and I'm going to bring it in. And right when you're thinking you're going to sickle the crop and bring it in, I'm going to just snip, snip, and destroy it. And that's exactly what Ezekiel 38, 39 says. They get all the way to the very hills of Jerusalem, ready to pounce on Israel and destroy her. And then God at that time goes, you're dead. He just brings an earthquake and the armies turning against each other. And then God says the same thing that Ezekiel says, and I have it in your handout. I'm not going to, if you don't have a handout, I'm not going to turn you there. But Ezekiel 39, 4, in the aftermath of this war where God destroys him, he says, "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey, to every sort of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." And the Bible goes on to say that the Jews take 7 months to bury the dead. And the wars in Israel usually happen in the summer. So it'll happen in the summer. And what God is saying in Isaiah is that you're going to be dead and open to the animals in summer, and you're going to be going on into winter. And it takes Israel 7 months to bury the dead. And so these two chapters seem to me to go just hand in glove. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 7. And this is what's so confusing. You read the commentators trying to figure this out. And a lot of times the commentators try to fit this in the past, and they go, we have no idea. There is no time in history that this has ever happened before. And how does these first six verses talk about God's judgment upon the Sudanese? And then the next verses say, in that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from the beginning onward. Now, who's that? We just read it. It's the Sudanese. And a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. So now it says, these same people that were destroyed by coming against Israel, the same people come and bring a present to God by delivering it to Jerusalem. Now, how can that be? And I wish I would have thought about this when I was in South Sudan, because they were having a hard time understanding the prophecies that deal with Cush going against Israel, but them knowing they're not going to go. I wish I could have taken them right to Isaiah when I was there ministering to the chaplains, saying, well, right here, Isaiah makes it clear. There's part of Cush that goes to destroy Israel, and they get wiped out by God. And then there's a part of Cush that takes a present. Do you know that Israel's capital is Jerusalem? You know where most people put their embassies? You know, what place do countries want to put their embassies here in America? They want to put it somewhere in Washington, D.C., typically, or capital area. And there is one place in the world where not a single country's embassy is in their capital. You know what country that is? Israel. Except for South Sudan. South Sudan is the only country in the world, and they don't have an embassy building yet because they're still poor, but they have their offices of the South Sudanese embassy are set up in Jerusalem because they are very thankful for the nation of Israel, partially because of the training of far-reaching ministries to the South Sudanese and Wes Bentley being able to witness to the current president of South Sudan and saying God is for the Jews. And you stick with them. So it seems like in the aftermath of this war that the South Sudanese are going to go, we're really glad you got rid of the Islamic North Sudanese government and their armies. And here's a present. Here's a thankfulness from our embassy to you that we're thankful to your God who delivered your people from these people who want to destroy the nation of Israel. Let's go to chapter 19, verse 1, where it says, now a burden against Egypt. We're going to find out that this chapter has never been fulfilled. A burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set Egyptian against Egyptian. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. Now, this chapter of Isaiah became extremely popular among prophecy pundits in the Muslim Brotherhood Arab Spring Uprising. Remember that? In fact, if any of you were on any kind of prophetic teacher email list or whatever, they're all saying, this is it. This is the Egyptians against Egyptians trashing their country. But this is not going to be the complete fulfillment. You could Google, I will set Egyptian against Egyptian, and you'll be able to read all about what people were saying back in the Muslim Brotherhood uprising. There still is great conflict in Egypt. They are still fighting among themselves. Who's going to be the most devoted to Allah in the destruction of the infidel? The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult the idols and the charmers and the Medians and the sorcerers, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Now again, commentators point, when has that ever happened? They've never had a cruel master over them. And this is, we're going to see clearly this is future as we move on here. But we have in Daniel chapter 11 is 42 and on is talking about the Antichrist. And it says he, the last day's Antichrist, will stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians, Sudanese, shall follow at his heels. So after the rapture of the church, when the Antichrist is ruling the world, those that have been left on earth, the Egyptians who are still alive from fighting with one another, get taken over by the Antichrist. They will be ruled by a fierce king who will be the Antichrist, who will be hating the Egyptians to the point where he rips them off. He completely takes all of their wealth away from the Egyptian people. Verse 5 through 8 talks about the complete destruction of the Egyptian Nile River commerce and fishing system, and actually goes on to verse 11. If you read those verses, it talks about the fishermen aren't going to be fishing, the people that make flax. Egypt survives on the river. You can look at satellite photography, satellite images of Egypt, and it's desert just outside of the narrow place where the Nile River comes into the Mediterranean Sea. Egypt can't live. It's just desert sand. And some speculate, and Israel's made it clear, David Dolan came here and taught us that. David Dolan has lived in Israel for years. He was a news correspondent for CBS until they found out he was a Christian. He's interviewed Benjamin Netanyahu and all the prime ministers of Israel. And when he was here, he said that Israel's made it clear to the Egyptians, if you join in trying to destroy us in any future war, then we will take out the Aswan Dam. And we will nuke the Aswan Dam. And for those of You know, go look. It's one of the biggest dams in the world. It might even be the biggest dam in the world. And if the Aswan Dam were to be destroyed, the flood that would come down would absolutely, totally, totally destroy everything in the area of Cairo. All life is along the River Nile, and it would destroy it. So maybe that's what it's talking about here. It's never been fulfilled in the past. The Nile River's never dried up from its fish and other ability to provide commerce. It also might be fulfilled in these earthquakes that happen in the area that divert the river, do other things as the topography changes during the tribulation period. Go to verse 9. Moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed, and its foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselor give foolish counsel. Let's go destroy Israel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Now that you're destroyed, now that your river's destroyed, where are these wise counselors? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt from those from who are the mainstay of its tribes. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all their work as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither will there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. The Egyptians will be so afraid of the God of Israel, like in the days of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, during the days of Moses, where the people were saying, the counselors were saying to Pharaoh, stop it. Let the children go. Let the children of Israel go. Don't you see we are being destroyed? That's what the counselors will then say. Verse 17, and the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Since the days of Isaiah, the land of Israel has not been a terror to Egypt. To this day, they have not been a terror to Egypt. Egypt lives to someday destroy the nation of Israel. Despite its short time of making a treaty under Anwar Sadat, which now many Egyptians want to abrogate and to join with others to destroy Israel. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. This must be future. In that day, shortly after the days of judgment on Egypt, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. Now, has there ever been a time where the Egyptians speak Hebrew? No. So this is putting the timeline together. Egypt is going to have counselors that say, go pounce on Israel, Psalm 83. Israel is going to wipe out Egypt, maybe the Aswan Dam. River Nile becomes trash, like this chapter of Isaiah says. The people will then have a fear of the nation of Israel and the God of Israel. They will stop fighting against. But the Antichrist takes over the world shortly afterwards. He will become a ruthless ruler over them. But 7 years later, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sends Jesus, the Messiah, for a second time to come down to earth. And when he does, he sets up his kingdom on earth, which is what these verses are talking about. In that day, in the last days, when Egypt has suffered all this stuff under the Antichrist and Jesus comes back, puts an end to it, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan, Hebrew, and swear by the Lord of hosts, who will be called the city of destruction. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Clearly, never before in history. The Egyptians had never looked for the Messiah, Jesus, to come for them. But the ones that survive in the tribulation period, the Bible is teaching us that Egypt will fight the Antichrist. Egypt will be so overwhelmed with the power of the nation of Israel and their God and his deliverance that they will say, how many times do we have to fight the God of Israel? And there's going to be many of them that say, never, ever again. There will be a revival in the nation of Egypt, and the Antichrist is going to come after them in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. They're going to go into hiding. They're going to be somehow staying away from the Antichrist. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to deliver them, because God sends a Savior to the ones that have had a heart towards God. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and will make sacrifice and offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about that, that the nations will come. Even Egypt is going to come and worship Jesus, King Jesus, in Jerusalem. Verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian to Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day of Jesus' millennial reign on earth. That there will be, in other words, isn't it kind of a blessing to just see that God's mercy goes out to everyone? That he is merciful to the Egyptians, which have been a pain in the neck to him and his people for millennia? And because some of them say, I'm done, I'm not going to fight God anymore, he just showers them with a blessing, gives us a prophecy in this chapter of Isaiah, saying, you're going to be special to me. You're going to be special right along with Israel, right along with Assyria has been in the face of God and against the Jews for all of history. And God's saying, goes on to say, in that day of God's reign here on earth, with Jesus sitting as King Jesus, will be one of the three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance. Never fulfilled in history, as we all know. It's still yet future to us. And why does God tell us this? I mean, he spent a lot of time telling us this in these chapters, don't you think? And I was telling somebody the other day, who can know, who can whatever, and just, you know, we went through Revelation together with some people, and I said, I don't think God wrote all this stuff for us to just not think about. I think, for me, it's ministered to me. I know what God is planning to do. I look at what the world's governments are planning. Our media wants to tell us who the boogeyman is and who we've got to go attack next. And I've got the Bible telling me who the real culprit is. The real culprit is this world is fallen and under the sway of the wicked one. And I don't want to be deceived by what the world tells me. I want to see where the world is headed. Where the world is headed is to the kingdom of the Antichrist. And it's going to get there someday, and it's getting there by these wars that everybody's cooking up and brewing, and it's all going to be tragic. It's going to be grievous. It's going to be horrible. And the real tragedy is many souls are going to go into eternity when it happens, and they're not ready. And many aren't aware of the real loyalties we have as Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom, and he is going to reign forever and ever. The invading nations of Israel will be defeated. Israel alone will be left standing at the end of time. And then, for sure, the debate over God's people, the Jews, will be over. Until then, we can just know what the scriptures say. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for the way you keep your promises to your people, and Lord, even how we can look at the things that are happening in the world through the scriptures of your prophets and apostles, Lord, and if we're discerning properly to realize that it appears we're close, Lord. And I pray by the power of your Spirit you'd help us, and the things that have been, that I've improperly understood and therefore taught today would be pushed off to the side. And Lord, if any of these things be true, that all of us would just more appreciate, God, what you have in store for even these nations, that your mercy and your grace are going to come upon for those people that turn and humble themselves. And Lord, if there's anybody here who personally has not humbled themselves yet to trust in you, that they'd realize that your mercy is just there to be lavished upon them if they just stop fighting and instead to love and worship you, the great God and Savior who sent Jesus because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. He's coming again. I pray everybody here is ready, and what an awesome thing it'll be when he does come. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week as you serve him, and until we can fellowship again.